Welcome in the name of Jesus Christ to this service today. This service that commemorates the life of Lydia Knisley Yoder. Jesus is here to welcome you, Rosa, and the rest of Lydia's children and grandchildren and your cousins, and her siblings as well, and neighbors and friends who've come to fill this place. Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." So today, as we've gathered in honor of the departed sister and seeking the Lord's comfort, we bow our heads to pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, we thank you for all you've done, all you've invested, and for how you've blessed us with the memories of Lydia Yoder. Thank you also for how you've given strength for those that have cared for her. And now we come together to celebrate the life and memories and recognize that you alone are the one that can help us successfully navigate. And I pray that you would bless that in all of our endeavors today, that you would anoint our lips of those of us that speak and quicken the hearts of all who listen, that we could understand your word and determine to do your will, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. You have the programs before you, but we will follow it, so come ahead, Julian.
I invite you to open your hymnals to song number 88. If you notice how the song kind of builds up toward the end, I think that's kind of how I'd like to lead it. A little quieter as we begin, but then by before thy boundless in the first verse and of course following, we start crescendoing into the finale. So, number 88.
Be Good afternoon. Since I was sitting here, I had a flashback. Sometime in the last 10 years, when Lydia was still coming to church, some meeting here, was it a Sunday or a Wednesday evening, I can't say, Faithful Perry Lee had us sing Happy Birthday for somebody. We sang Happy Birthday, and everybody thought we were done. And then all of a sudden, here in the middle aisle, from a quavering voice in the wheelchair, came, May the good Lord bless you. And so we sang another stanza. I don't remember who the person was, but I somehow think that person must have needed an extra blessing. Maybe that was a random memory, or maybe that was somewhat symbolic of who Lydia was and what she valued. How many of you noticed the verse printed immediately above the title of the song we just sang? Why don't you open your books again, if you have got a chance to that song, number 88. The verse comes from Isaiah 57. In this part of his book, Isaiah is switching between offering hope and comfort for those whose hearts are turned toward the Lord and decrying the horrible arrogance of those who defy God. In the last part of chapter 56 and the first part of this chapter, God, through Isaiah, has just blasted Israel's leaders for their adulterous, idolatrous ways, for their passion for illicit pleasures. He tells them, don't expect me to bail you out when you get desperate. But, he says in verse 13, he who takes refuge in me shall possess the land and inherit my holy mountain. He will come to their rescue. It seems in verse 15 that he is concerned that those who fear and follow him will feel like his thundering is against them. So we have this wonderful, gentle interlude in the midst of the thunder. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. Did you notice? That mirrors stanza one. Eternal Father, when to thee, beyond all worlds by faith I soar, before thy boundless majesty I stand in silence and adore. High and lofty, to be feared, a God of justice and holiness. But let's read again in Isaiah 57. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. What a winsome interlude. What a mystery. How can that make sense? It doesn't make sense to any other of the world's religions. It can't make sense to the earthbound mind. How could it make sense here? Back to the song, stanzas two and beyond. But Savior, thou art by my side. Thy voice I hear, thy face I see. Thou art my friend, my daily guide. God over all, yet God with me. And thou, great Spirit, in my heart dost make thy temple day by day. The Holy Ghost of God thou art, yet dwellest in this house of clay. And the last stanza yet, high in the heavens thou hast thy throne, thou hast thy throne within my breast. Emmanuel, God with us. Think again of the first song we heard this afternoon, Be Still and Know That I Am God. You may recognize that as a phrase from Psalm 46. This psalm starts out with, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its quaking. Rosa, I haven't heard you express fear about the possibility of an earthquake, but you've talked about the change you're going to experience in the wake of your mother's death. So I remind you and the rest of the family that God is your refuge and strength. I think the psalmist must have had Emmanuel ringing in his head as well. A few lines further down, he says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah." So, is God simply some giant cuddly teddy bear that we hug in our beds when the storm is pounding outside? No, the God of Psalm 46 is the same God of Isaiah 57. Let's keep reading in Psalm 46. "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." No, God is more than a security blanket. He is in charge. Everything he does for his own glory, not for his own ego. He's not a mere mortal, but for his own glory. He allowed Lydia to raise her 11 children, to enjoy, pray for, and support her grandchildren, maybe great-grandchildren. And then he allowed her to live on, only a shell of her once engaging, once productive self. Why? Be still and know that I am God. As Lydia felt her capacities slipping away, I wonder, did she ask why? Did she wonder, God, where are you? If she did, I think we can be assured that her God gave her both answers. I dwell in the high and holy place, and I dwell with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. He said, "Be still and know that I am God." And he said, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah." Emmanuel. Hallelujah.
Lydia Yoder, 99, that means she was in her 100th year and rounding, she was 100. Died March 17, 2016 at her home. She was born August 24, 1916 in rural Hutchinson, the daughter of Noah and Rosa Schrock-Nisley. Lydia is survived by children, Calvin Yoder of Kelowna, Iowa, daughter-in-law Lucy Yoder of Casper, Wyoming, Rosa Yoder of Partridge, Menno and Toby Yoder of Merriam, Abe and Laura Yoder of Painesville, Minnesota, Anna and Clayton Weaver of Bastrop, Texas, Wilma and Paul Beachy of Bastrop, Texas, Judy and Calvin King of Harrison, Arkansas, David and Susanna Yoder of Partridge, Joseph and Twyla Yoder of Partridge, 39 grandchildren, 90 great-grandchildren, a great-grandchild, siblings, Amanda Funk of Millersburg, Indiana, Amos and Ann Nisley of Hutchinson, Mose and Mary Nisley of Shreve, Ohio, Becky Miller of Partridge, and Ella Nisley of Millersburg, Indiana. She was preceded in death by her parents, a son William, daughter Marion, two grandsons, three daughters-in-law, brothers, William and Joe, and sister, Anna Raber. Lydia married Melvin Yoder in June of 1937. At the time, Melvin was farm-sitting for his older brother Harry while they were out of state. The challenges of keeping house and cooking for himself led him to propose to Lydia several months earlier than he had planned. After a very short engagement, they were married on June 27th. The Lord blessed their marriage with 11 children. Lydia came to know the Lord as a young adult and joined the Amish church. Later, she became a charter member of the Center Amish Mennonite Church when it was formed in 1958. She loved her Lord and carried a deep reverence of God as the sovereign to whom she would one day give account. That deeply held belief inspired her to guide her children in the paths of truth with a special emphasis on clean speech. Singing was an important part of her walk with the Lord. She would frequently greet the day with, "I owe the Lord a morning song." She would regularly use song to worship her Maker, to thank Him for life's blessings, and seek His forgiveness for trespasses she had committed against others. Even after she was wheelchair-bound, she would sit in front of a west-facing window and bid farewell to the day with the words of the hymn, "Day is dying in the west." Lydia cared deeply for the less fortunate and underprivileged. Melvin and Lydia would frequently take their underage children to visit other members of the community on Sunday evenings, with a particular focus on widows and widowers or older singles. They would look for ways to provide comfort and blessing by giving gifts or including them in canning projects. She also extended her ministry of care beyond the Mennonite community to impoverished and neglected individuals in Hutchinson. Throughout her life, Lydia maintained a positive outlook on life, and even in her final years, looked for things to be grateful for. A special thanks to Lydia's oldest daughter, Rosa, who learned self-sacrifice and service from the example of her mother, for the care she provided for Lydia in her declining years. May God help each of us learn from these examples of selflessness as we seek to honorably serve Him and others. And now, Brother David.
I wanted just to share a few memories, but before I do that, I would like to recognize those of you in the audience who have not enjoyed your parents into their 90s like we have as a family. By now we are, I think, for the most part, grown adults and have learned to sort of deal with life as it comes, we think. But I just recognize there are a lot of you out there who didn't have that privilege, and with that, we simply extend our sympathy for your losses. Mom and Dad grew up less than a mile apart from each other, just down the road here. And then when they got married, they moved just a mile across the section. That's where they lived their entire life. They moved north a half mile or a quarter of a mile to the place where Mom then lived the last years and then died there as well. You might think that a couple who didn't go further from home than that may have been pretty secluded or pretty enclosed. That couldn't have been further from the truth for Mom and Dad. They cared a lot about people in other areas, other places. And they also cultivated a vision for helping the less privileged. I remember them opening their house to men who were not transients. I will use the names so some of you older ones will remember, of a man named Demas Trier and a man named Sam Headings, who did not have a home that where they stayed, and so they would visit other homes. And I remember sharing my bedroom with Demas a time or two, and it was just good for me to see how Mom and Dad opened their house to others. Mom also had an egg route when she could drive and wasn't as bound to the house. She had an egg route in Hutchinson, And it's roughly, her customers were roughly in the area where Hands of Christ does their work. I remember my folks going to the welfare agency, as we called them at that time, now SRS, finding people who were in need and bringing them out and sharing Christmas lunch with them, or Christmas dinner, I would say. There were just a variety of ways that Mom and Dad opened their home to others. There was a lady that I still remember just dreading to visit because she lived in a house that was so cluttered with everything from, as I recall, from pet litter to just dirty dishes and sack full of magazines and so forth. And she looked in her face much like Mom did just before she died. Just didn't have teeth, and I stopped there just to say that we never looked forward to going to visit Lizzie Johnson. But Mom would go there, and my sisters recall that she would generally wash the dishes up for her while we were there. I remember gathering around the table, or once in periodically, my mom would get a letter from a German lady who somehow she got contact through MCC after World War II. And she would insist that we sit down while she reads to us this German letter from Moria Kramer. I think that's the way you'd pronounce Mary in German or something like that. And didn't mean a whole lot to us, but I just do remember that every letter started out with Frau Yettel. And so these Frau Yettel letters were never a pleasure, but Mom would have us sit through them while she read us something that we didn't understand very well. But it was her way of getting us connected with people across the pond. For that, I am grateful. I remember Mother insisting there were a number of widows in the community, and my mom and father, of course, wanted to do something. And I think Mom thought how it must be for a widow to sleep without a husband. So she got them electric blankets. One of the things that I remember most about my mother, though, as a son, was her willingness to listen. I could ask her any question. When I mean any question, I mean any question. And sometimes it took some time to get the courage up to do it. But she stood in for me in ways that parents should. Answered questions that parents wish would go away. But she was faithful. And that I appreciated so much as I dealt with some of the complexities of life, some of the perplexing questions. We know, and you know, that my mother was not perfect. She was the oldest in a family of, I think there were 9 children, right, that lived. You had a brother, Abraham. By the way, the obituary omitted the death of my father. Somehow that escaped the scribe. But just to say this, and Abraham was also not mentioned, but she was the oldest daughter of that family. Her brother Will was older. And I think Mom sort of assumed a role of leadership, rather willingly, in fact, and maybe sometimes unhandily so. And this morning I heard some of my siblings talking about who Mom really was. And we had used the word abrasive here. Pardon me for saying that. That she could be abrasive. And then the sage of the family said this, Calvin here. Well, he said, he doesn't think she was abrasive. She just spoke very quickly without good information. Well, I pray that I too, when the time comes for the book of my life to close, can be closed on a faithful heart. And I just want to be faithful like my mother was. Thank you for coming.
I do consider it a privilege to have been invited to have this part in the service as a friend, as a neighbor. I was sitting here and thinking, was there anybody else since Center Church was formed that lived until they were 99 years old? I can't think of anybody else. Some of the things that we say here will be on the lighter side, and some will be serious. I heard someone say one time that you've got it made if you can make it to 100 years old, because very few people die after they're 100. But, on the more serious side, the last time I spoke at a funeral, I recalled then some of the things that I felt during the time of our son's funeral. Andrew was 11 years old when he was taken. And what I said is there was an overwhelming sense of God's goodness. And I said, it just, you are God. Now, we probably feel that in a different way when it's when it's someone young or someone middle-aged or earlier in their just past middle-aged years, as my cousin Esther was when I said that at that funeral. Sometimes we, especially when they're really young, we hear people call it an untimely death. Now, when we recognize that God is God and that our time is in his hand, is there an untimely death? And I ask you. I'd like to look at the next minutes here in three parts. I almost inevitably turn to the subject of the brevity of life when I am asked to speak at a funeral. I'll be reading here in a few moments from James chapter 4 and verses 13 to 15. We're looking at the brevity of life and just the need to be, because life is brief, the need to look beyond this life and to embrace the values that are beyond this life. That's what we were looking at in the first part. There'll be some memories. And some of the things that I was going to say there were said here and downstairs. But then to close with the third part briefly, to simply say the choice is ours. We make a choice. And certainly we have small choices that we need to make, but you know there's an eternal choice that has eternal... there is a choice that has eternal consequences. James 4, 13 to 15. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year. Notice they give a time frame. We'll go there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now, a vapor, you could think of a mist in the morning when it's cold and before the, or at least a chilly morning, before the sun comes up and burns off the mist. There can be a mist above the water. Or you can think of it as on a cold morning, you go outside. And as you exhale, you see that breath, the evidence of that breath coming out of your mouth for just a brief time, and then it vanishes. An interesting analogy, because there are several things I'd like to point out about that, and the one is, this first point, is on brevity. So you see that evidence of that exhaling for just a little bit, and then it disappears. But that doesn't mean it ceases to exist. I mean, that air that moved out, that carbon dioxide or whatever, it's still there, but you just don't see it. And so when our life ends, the remains are there, but we don't cease to exist. Our life is brief. That plaque that we used to see on walls, I don't remember that I've seen it recently, but only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so life is brief, whether it's 9 years or 99 years. And I think of it sometimes in this regard. Since I think mathematically, I think about a fraction. And so let's say 10 and 100 instead of 9 and 99. So if you put 10 over 1,000, you have a fraction of 100th. If you put 100 over 1,000, you have a fraction of 1/10. Now, the difference between 100 and 1/10 is significant. But if you put 10 over infinity or 100 over infinity, you try to put that in your computer and it will just come up, what does it say, E or something? You can't make the fraction. The difference between 10 and 100, or the difference between 9 and 99, and I say 99 because Lydia lived 99 years, is so insignificant in light of eternity that there's just no comparison. Now, as I want to point out several things about this scripture. The first thing I pointed out is that it's brief. It doesn't cease to exist. It just disappears from sight. But I think it's saying here, when it says, go to you now, you just say, today or tomorrow I will do this. I will go here. I will buy and sell and get gain for a year, it says. Now, I don't believe the scripture here is telling us don't plan ahead, but it's saying be sure in your planning ahead that you plan ahead far enough. See, this one seemed to plan ahead for a year. This is what I'm going to do. But there is a life beyond this life. And don't be short-sighted. Plan further ahead. Because there is what the scripture calls the temporal, and there is what the scripture calls the eternal. The temporal is temporary. The eternal, of course, never ceases to exist. And so it's okay to make plans. But just remember that our plans can be changed. And say, if the Lord will. It's okay to buy and sell and get gain. But be sure that that is secondary. Because planning for eternity is primary. So, whatever you're calling. And this, of course, is addressing more the businessman. But, you know, some are called to be homemakers and others, other things. But whatever our calling is, whether it's what we call sometimes full-time ministry or whether it's business, view it as a way to minister to others. And things I've heard say that Lydia had in mind, to touch others with what she did. Conduct whatever you do in a way that honors the Lord. And if you're in business, provide a service and honor the Lord. But remember that the end could come at any time. We are not promised tomorrow. And so I don't remember the exact quote, but someone said it like this. Live life as though you would be here for many years, but prepare as though tomorrow would be your last day. It was something like that. So as an illustration of what I'm trying to say here, I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 12. And here was a man that, it illustrates what the writer here, James, was saying. Ye that say, we're going to do this, and don't say, if the Lord will. This man was making his plans, but he didn't take into account the fact that those plans could be cut short. So he said this, or Jesus is speaking, and he's giving this parable. He said, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now that's what he said. But God said unto him, thou fool. And you know, some people who are very intelligent can be fools because they don't think ahead. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So, his mistake was not in planning ahead, but in not planning ahead far enough. And actually, he didn't really plan ahead very wisely. His plan was short-sighted. He didn't make preparations for eternity because it calls him a fool, and it says he was not rich toward God. He could have made some other plans. He could have blessed other people with his excesses, or he could have planned how it should be distributed after he was gone. But somehow he didn't seem to think ahead. And apparently he hadn't given thought to the fact that dying for him might be just around the corner, because he said for many years. Perhaps the greatest problem was he laid up treasure for himself. Now, another scripture in Matthew 6. And the things that David was talking about what was important to his mother was what I was thinking about in this passage, and illustrated by the concern for other people. Let me just read here verses 19 through 21, and then also 24 and 33. The point we're trying to make in this first point is, you know, life is brief, and it's too short for us to waste it. And so let's make sure that we plan ahead, but we plan ahead far enough that it makes an eternal difference. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And maybe I'll just pause here and make this comment and then go and read the rest of the verses. If you invest in people, then your heart will be toward people. Now, people in the sense that I'm serving the Lord and I'm investing in people. And then it says, no man can serve two masters. That's in verse 24. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will despise, hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve to God and mammon. And then, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, things for the next moments I'm going to use in the sense of things on this earth. Now, he knows we need these things. I remember one day, some 18 years ago, or close 18 years ago by now, when I was looking at, I think it was the boots and the clothes that our son had on when he died in the accident. And I looked at those things and I thought, Andrew doesn't need them anymore. You see, our Heavenly Father knows ye have need of these things. But these things we only need as long as we're here. And these things are secondary. These things are temporal. These things will pass away. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Everything you see is temporal or temporary. Now, in a sense, we could say the exception is the people that are sitting beside you. And yet, that's not them. That's not really you. God is only letting you borrow that house for a period of time. And so, whatever you see on this earth, all things will come to an end. It will pass away. But the things that last are the things that cannot be seen with our eyes. And so, as that thought struck me that day, you know, we only need things as long as we're here. Now, in the scripture I read, it says your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. You need food. You need clothes. You need a place to live. But just don't get carried away with a focus on things, because things will not last. Make it primary that you set your heart on things that will last beyond this life. Someone said one time, the only thing that you can take with you is people. If you influence somebody, if you point them God's way, and if they end up spending eternity in heaven, then that was sending treasure ahead. You see, there's a book called, I think it's called something about like the game, when the game of life is over, it all goes back in the box. And I think about that sometimes, you know. One day I, it will be my turn. One of us. We don't know who's next to be in the box. And, you know, when we play a game, once the game is over, we put the pieces back in the box and we close it up. There's one day that the game is going to be over. And they're going to put what's left in the box. And then the choices we've made and what we have done here and the preparation that we've made for life beyond this life makes the eternal difference. So the things that we cannot see are just as real as the things that we can see. And they are everlasting. The things that we can see are not. And so we're called to lay up treasure where it will last. Now, as I explained, it's not saying don't provide for yourself. I mean, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. I mean, some of them were sitting down and waiting for the Lord to come. Apparently, maybe some of them were just living off of other people. That's what he's not calling us to do. But you need to make investments. So if you make investment with things, just remember they will last for this time. And those investments have to be secondary. The primary investment has to be in eternal things. So invest in kingdom values. Invest in people's life. Love people, not things. Someone said, in relation to the scripture that I read, you know, you're either going to love things and use people, or you're going to use people and love people and use things, if I can get it said right. I believe it was those kinds of values that I saw displayed in Melvin and Lydia, the way they lived, and what they instilled in their children's lives. Now, I didn't know the older ones as well, because I and my older, the older ones of my siblings were the age of the younger ones in that family. Well, we're trying to say life is brief at the most. Now, at one time, 70 used to be considered the kind of the average age of a person's life. And some of you heard me say this morning that when I reached 35, suddenly I reached, I'm halfway to 70. And I realized, you know, I won't get done everything in life that I'd like to get done. So I have to make choices to get things done that I want to get done. Well, that was an emphasis on the fact that life is brief, and let's make right kinds of choices. Let's make plans. Let's plan ahead beyond this life. Well, secondly, some memories. Last evening, my sister Lois said they were such good neighbors, and I think that's how we all felt. Now, this is a relationship, several generations, but a relationship that has been there for 70 years. Where Joe and Twyla live is where he grew up. Where I live is where I grew up. And that back in the day when my parents moved there in the fall of 1948, and that is almost 70 years ago, I think I'm saying this right. I know that by the time I came along, there were only Yoders on the mile, and there were 5 Yoders, and it was called Yoder Mile, and it still gets called Yoder Mile sometime. There was John B. Yoder, and he lived where cliffs live. And there was John C. Yoder, and he lived where Harry Shanks lived. And there was John D. Yoder, and he lived where Bethany lives. And then there was Alvin Yoder, and then there was Melvin Yoder. Now, on the lighter side, Joe, my neighbor Joe, sometimes we have to specify whether it's wife Joe or neighbor Joe, but Joe remembers when the mile got deodorized. Billy Pugh moved into the one house. But I remember that Anna used to babysit us. Another memory I have was told downstairs, and I won't bother telling you which neighbor it was, but one time the Melvin Yoder family was at our house, and this was before my memory. Maybe I was there, but I do not remember this. This story was told me. And so one of the little boys asked for a second piece of pie. Now, Lydia said, when we're away from home, you don't ask for a second piece of pie. Well, we're not very far away. Another story that I remember is that, as I recall it, I think when Calvin got ready to buy a new car, he would give Melvin and Lydia a car in the later years. I think that's the way it was. But anyway, Melvin and Lydia had a red car, and Lydia just wasn't sure that they should have that bright a car. And Joe, now this is my Joe, said to Lydia, but God makes the flowers red. And it seemed like, oh, okay. Maybe Lydia was okay with the red car after all. there are a few stories that are somewhat humorous after Lydia's mind was going. And by the way, I'll leave it in the Lord's hands. How can I do anything about it? But I hope my body does not live my mind, but in some cases that's the way it is. And so to you of my children that are sitting here and you others in that generation, you have my permission and my blessing if you want to tell some stories about me. Because it's like somebody said one time, we laugh because then we don't have to cry. But I remember telling my dad one time, and this was long before, you know, his mind had really gone, but just some changes, and I knew some of those things were hard. And I said to Dad, well, but they're hard on us. They aren't hard on us to see that change. But, yeah, Arlen already told the one story. I remember that, too, when Lydia was here in the aisle. And Perry Lee having, you know, a sing happy birthday was a regular occurrence. But for Lydia, it just wasn't done until you sang, May the Good Lord Bless You. I do remember that. Now, here was something interesting. Something happened. I suppose Melvin was in his 80s. Melvin was an extremely careful person. He was a careful driver. And I don't know if he ever had any more than one accident. But one winter day, he was coming across 61 Highway. And at that time of the winter and in that time of the evening, that blood-red sun was right directly down 61 Highway. And we expect that's why he didn't see the semi-truck coming out and pulled out. And it spun his car around. And amazingly, it just they weren't injured badly. But those of you that live in this community know that our son Caleb is a paramedic. He didn't run the call, but he heard it on the scanner, and he went down there. He said about all I did was just talk to them. Well, that was a traumatic experience for older people. And Lydia, that stuck in her mind. That, and I don't know how well she knew Caleb at that point, but Joe says, my Joe now, several years later, when she was talking to Lydia after church, and by the way, by that time, you had to tell her who you were. And so she had to tell her who she was, and we told her she was a neighbor. Oh, we have such good neighbors. And, you know, her response might have been, ja, well, ich glaub dich. You know, yeah, I believe you, that you're a neighbor, but she didn't know. But she said to Joe, she said, Caleb was here this evening. Well, this was several years later. Something stuck in her mind. That had meant something to her, that some familiar face was there at that accident. And that stuck with her. Well, I remember one other little story that one of you told me. I think you had gone back to the cabin and taken Lydia along. And somebody asked Lydia, do you know where you are? Well, she said, I think I'm in the world or something like that. So I maybe it was good at covering up that you don't know what the correct answer is. And then there was one other one, and I'm going to leave out some of the details, even though I was told who the people were. But it wasn't really clear why Lydia said what she did. But here's what she said. Well, this is an unpleasant surprise. Several people had walked in, and I'm not sure which one she was talking to. But the reason I'm saying it is it was just, you know, some things are funny because they're so uncharacteristic of the way they would have used to do. Or if they would have had their mental capacities like they did earlier, they certainly wouldn't have said them that way. Well, I've tried to emphasize one thing earlier on. Life is brief. It's important to make preparation for life beyond this life. And I fully believe Lydia did that. And now we're calling you to do the same. I'm going to read a passage that is a familiar passage to most of us, perhaps and includes perhaps the most, or one of the most familiar verses in the scripture. And what we're saying is each one of us has to make a choice. And so briefly here, what this is calling us, if you have not made that choice, if you are not born again, Jesus said we can't enter the kingdom unless we're born again. John 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up into heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is nothing in this world more important than for us to take this step, to choose. And that is, God is willing. God wants us to experience the new birth. Now, he talks about being born of water and born of the Spirit. And there would probably be some debate as to what he was actually saying by born of water. I think some would feel like, well, it's a progression. You know, you have a natural birth and then a spiritual birth. And some would feel like it's talking about the same event. Born of water. Sometimes it's called washing of water by the word. Born of water and of the Spirit. In any case, born of the Spirit, like the song says, with life from above, into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine! And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came, took of the offer of grace he did proffer, He saved me, oh, praise his dear name. And what is the result? Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross, the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Have you experienced that? Have you been born of the Spirit? Now, Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, or, you know, the wind blows. Now, you can hear the sound, but you can't see the wind. Now, the interesting thing here is the word for Spirit is pneuma. And in this particular passage, the word that is translated wind is also pneuma. And sometimes the word breath is pneuma. Now, when the Spirit came at Pentecost, it was with what? The sound of a mighty rushing wind. And when the wind blows, there's air moving. When you exhale, there's air moving. Now, for you men that use tools that start with pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. Now, there's a couple other letters on the back of it. But obviously, the English word pneumatic comes from this word. Born of the Spirit with life from above. So there is a work of the Spirit. Now, Jesus compared that birth to the evidence of the wind. You cannot see the wind. You can feel it, and you can see its evidence in what it does. When a person, and you cannot see the new birth happening in a person. You cannot literally see it. You cannot see what happens on the inside. But when it happens, when it genuinely happens, there will be a difference. And you will see the effects of it. Because that person has been born of the Spirit. Well, Jesus used the illustration of the serpent being put on the pole in the wilderness. And we'll just close in a few moments with that. He compared us looking to the Christ on Calvary's cross, to those people that had murmured and complained. And so they were bitten by those fiery serpents, those poisonous snakes. And God told Moses to make a serpent and put him on a pole. And those people were invited to look. And I've said it this way sometimes. You know, somebody could say, what? Tell me to look up there, drag myself to the door of the tent, and look out there? Well, I mean, I'm going to try to save my strength. But if they believed, if they took his word, and if they looked, then they were healed. And that, my friends, is what it's about. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And then we're born of the Spirit with life from above. We are born again. Well, like I said earlier, I guess this is really where it is in my notes. But I said it earlier, one day this will be put in a box. Are you planning ahead? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, Father, that you are sovereign, that you are in control, that you do all things well. And we simply say, you are God, and we are not. May each one who is here today take that most important step if they have not yet done that. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks be to God for his word of hope, his word of encouragement, and his word of admonition. I have a couple of paragraphs of thoughts here, if I can get them in order, and then we will turn the time over to the funeral directors. I have a couple of thoughts, just kind of in summary, as I've heard and remembered Lydia. I think of the words of the psalmist, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I remember her from my childhood as being very conscientious. She, as they've said, she valued people and she listened And she served, and she nurtured her children with earnestness. To Rosa, I have these thoughts. I just want to say what your brother Joe said this morning, or this afternoon earlier, that he believes that you added years to your mother's life. And it seems to me like we've missed you as you did that. And I want to say I'm sure God is adding blessings to you for that, but we welcome the possibility that you can rejoin us more in church life. The family wants us to express the thanks from them for the donated labors, for the meals, for the cards, flowers, and other gifts that have been given by the community here, and for your attendance today. There is a meal prepared that will be served downstairs in the basement here, and you are all invited to partake of that meal. And if you want to go with the family to the burial site, feel free to join in on that. And if you choose rather to eat here, stay here and eat here, you certainly may be served first. And then there's this note yet. As we file one final time past, as is our custom, past the casket, the octet or the ensemble will be singing for us, and the collection of hymns that has been requested that they sing are hymns that the children remember hearing their mother sing through the years. So just in case you happen to catch it, that must have meant something to her, and maybe it can minister to you and me too. I think I'll lead a prayer here yet one more time, but this time the main purpose is that God would bless the food so that as we come, we can just partake. Let us bow once more. Lord, we've been in your presence, and we thank you for your words and your spirit. Now we commit to you the final viewing and the burial, and the meal. We pray that you would give us your attendant grace and strength to serve. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll turn it over to the directors now.
Day is dying in the west, heaven is touching earth with rest. Wait and worship while the night sets, her evening bells alight through all the sky. Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thee, heaven and earth are praising thee.
Praising thee, O Lord, most high.
foot to go astray. If I have walked in my own willful way, dear Lord, forgive. If I have uttered idle words or vain, if I have turned aside from want or pain, lest I myself shall suffer through the strain, dear Lord, forgive. If I have been perverse or hard or cold, if I have longed for shelter in thy fold, when thou hast given me some force to hold, dear Lord, forgive. Forgive the sins I have confessed to thee. Forgive the secret sins I do not see. Oh guide me, love me, and my keeper be, dear Lord,
somewhere there.
praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath, and say when the death do lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory,